Good morning, everybody. Let's study a little bit from the Word of God this morning. Let's continue with our theme on growing in prayer. I was reading a lot this week about the Pope, the Catholic Pope. He's been in the news lately on a couple of occasions. A few weeks ago, he advocated changing the Lord's Prayer, one part of it anyway, and that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit with you. We're going to continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer. This week, I was reading about how he was under fire for advocating that there is no such thing as hell, and that was in the news. I don't really believe he said those things. I think he was misrepresented by the journalist that was quoting him. But he's been in the news a lot, and he's been under fire, I think, for many years with Catholics because he takes a rather loose approach to the Word of God. And here's, I think, another example of that. In the Lord's Prayer, which we've been studying, verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation." And in the news, we see that this is from a Catholic website. It says Pope Francis has suggested a change in the Lord's Prayer, which may be the most famous prayer in Christianity. The prayer, which was given to us by Jesus Christ and is found in the book of Matthew, includes a line which some Christians say is confusing. It reads, "Lead us not into temptation." The reading is the product of how the prayer was translated from the original, and many say it suggests that God is the one who leads people into temptation. This is inaccurate, because God does not lead people to temptation. Pope Francis has suggested the line be retranslated to read, "Do not let us fall into temptation." The Pope explained in an interview that it is not he that pushes me into temptation and then sees how I fall. A father does not do this. A father quickly helps those who are provoked into Satan's temptation. So he wants to change the translation. He wants to change the wording of the prayer. And I think I understand what he's getting at there, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. I believe he's right in saying that this passage does, in its overall meaning, have the idea of God not allowing us to fall into temptation. But it's not only that that this passage actually speaks of. I'm going to say this morning that God does lead us into temptation, but I'm going to qualify that, or as we say, nuance that, by understanding that when God leads us into temptation, it's into trial. And it's never for the purpose of causing us to sin. Amen? Never for the cause of, or for the purpose of causing us to sin. But God does lead us into trial. And the word temptation is the same exact word for trial. Think about Jesus being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Did God lead Jesus into temptation? That's what it says. It says the Spirit of God was led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who did the tempting? The devil did the tempting, and the devil's intention was to lead Jesus into sin. That was not God's purpose when the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, was it? God wasn't leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted to evil, to do evil. But he was trying him. He was testing him. And so God did with the children of Israel in Canaan. When they were led by God 40 years in the wilderness, God specifically says, "I did this to test you, to see if you would have a heart that was wholly mine. And I let you be hungry. And I fed you with manna so that you might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So God was seeking to accomplish a good purpose when he tested Israel and he humbled them and he saw what was in their heart and he tried to instruct them and teach them about who they were and how they should trust him. So I think God does lead us into temptation. Not only that, the verse says that, and there's no way to translate it any other way. The word means to lead or to bring. And bring us not into temptation is our prayer. Why would we pray that then? Well, for two reasons. One would be because we don't want to be tempted to sin. And the other reason, I think, is also true. We don't want to be tested. Who wants to be tested?
Who wants to go through trial and tribulation? We know that trial and tribulation is good for us. We're taught that in the Scriptures, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But really, how many of us want to be tested? We know that when we're tested, it's for our good, but that's because we need to do better. We need to improve. We need to grow. We need to be strengthened. So praying to God, lead us not into temptation, is a very multifaceted concept for us. Normally, we think of that just in simple terms. God, please don't lead me into sin, or please protect me from sin is more the idea. Don't let me fall into sin. And that's exactly what Pope Francis was trying to say. That is the primary meaning of the passage. But to change the translation? No, because then we lose part of the truth that this passage communicates to us. Lead us not into temptation is not a prayer for God not to lead us to do evil. God doesn't lead anybody to do evil. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And when I read that, I also supply the word "with evil" or "to evil" on the end of that last phrase. God doesn't tempt anyone with evil or to evil. That's not God's purpose when he tries us, when he tempts us, or when he tests us. You see, the same word for temptation is the word for trial. And we know that God tests or tries us. The word perosmos in the Greek there defines it as an experiment, a trial, a proving. The trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. God tried Abraham when he commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac on the altar. He tested Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith. And God acknowledged that. It was a test of Abraham's faith. But was it a test to do evil? Of course not. God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. He doesn't tempt anyone with evil or to do evil. But he does try us. He does prove us. Adversity, affliction, trouble, sometimes sent by God and serving to test or to prove one's character or faith or holiness, there says. I think that's right. That's one of the concepts involved in the word for temptation, testing, or trial. So God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. And so we pray to God to protect us from evil, right? Deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is a promise from God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so we pray to God on that basis. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from temptation. Lead us out of temptation. If you think about it, if you take away the negative word in there, lead us not into temptation, what is it saying positively? If we're not going to be led into temptation, what are we going to be led out of temptation or away from temptation? In other words, help us to find the way of escape, Lord, that you promise us that you'll provide for us. Help us to look for it. Because you're faithful and you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. You think about that in reality. Boy, I was reading a story just yesterday about somebody, and they went through a laundry list of all the things that have happened to them in their life recently. And it was horrible to think about all of the burdens that this person was bearing in their life. And she was questioning, you know, what about these promises of God? He keeps promising me that if I'm faithful, I keep reading about that in the Bible, that if I'm faithful and if I do what is right and if I seek him and if I try to put him first, then he'll protect me, he'll deliver me, he'll keep me, he'll preserve me. And I haven't seen any of that, she said, in my life. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse for me. I thought the answer that the preacher gave was just outstanding when he answered her letter. He said, really, what I'm hearing from you is no thanksgiving whatsoever for what God has done for you. what God has provided for you, what God has blessed you with. God has never promised you that you wouldn't undergo trial. He's never promised you that you wouldn't be tested and that you wouldn't have tribulation. So where is your true faith? Where is your true gratitude? Where is your true appreciation for what God has done for you? Maybe that's still lacking in your heart and in your life. Maybe that's why you haven't been delivered out of your trials and tribulations. Or if you think about it, ultimately, the ultimate trial and tribulation is death itself. We're not going to be delivered out of that, are we? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You think death, you think old age, you think sickness, you think disease isn't a tribulation and a trial. Do we get delivered out of that? We get delivered eventually, but by dying, right? We get delivered up into heaven if we're found faithful, right? There's our deliverance, but it's not in this life. So the preacher was trying to get her to see that she needs to be grateful for the blessings that God does bless her with. And perhaps that's why she's continuing to undergo these tribulations and trials, and she hasn't been delivered out of them because God still got work to do with her. Maybe that's why. We don't know. We can't really begin to guess all of God's ways and all of His reasons. We can't know why things happen the way they happen or why God allows them, but we know He does. And so our response to God is to be faithful to Him, to pray to Him, lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't lead me into this testing, into this trial. I don't want to go there, but if I do, deliver me from evil. Help me to grow. Help me to be faithful. Deliver me from the evil that can occur. So we're pleading the promises of God when we pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does allow our faith to be tested by trials, as we've said. If you think about it, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, Peter's talking about that very thing. He's saying, in this salvation that you've been given by God, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, and he says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, why is it necessary? God knows. God has a way, His plan. Think about Job. Why is it necessary, Job was asking. Why is it necessary for me to go through all of this? And he didn't understand it, and he was confused by it, and it troubled him greatly, but he did not sin with his lips, did he? And so he maintained his faithfulness toward God, and God did deliver him out of, in this life, out of the turmoil and tribulation that he was in. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 10, talks about the testing that God gives. You shall remember, he says, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you. I was making reference to that a few minutes ago. This is Israel in the wilderness. He was leading you the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So the Lord does test us. He does try us. He's always done that with His people. Think about Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, verses 6 and 7. I just thought of this as an example of someone who was going through a lot of distress. Hannah was. Her rival, Peninnah, which her husband had married two wives, which was a huge mistake and a violation of God's will, and it was causing conflict in their marriage. And so Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't have any children. And in verse 6, it says her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Why had the Lord closed her womb? No explanation. None offered. But Hannah, it says, she went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And she would go up to the temple year after year and pray. And on this one occasion, Eli, the high priest, heard her praying, saw her praying, talked to her about this, and said that he would go to God on her behalf. And God blessed her and opened up her womb. And Samuel was the result of God's blessing upon Hannah. But while this was going on, look at the misery, the distress, the irritation, the constant turmoil that Hannah was in because of this trial. And it says the Lord had closed her womb. Why? Perhaps to help Hannah to grow in her faith, as we know that trials do that. And they produce endurance, and they produce character, and they produce hope in us when we respond to our tribulations and our trials properly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. If you look there with me, I think here's another aspect of God testing us, trying us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the writer says, "Consider him," that's Jesus, "who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So he says, look at what Jesus went through. And whenever you do that, of course, you're automatically inclined to realize that what you're going through couldn't be anything even remotely close to what he went through. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, consider him who endured this hostility by sinners, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten this exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's a promise. You're going to be tested. You're going to be disciplined. If the Lord doesn't discipline you, he doesn't love you. So when testing comes upon you, it may be that God's purpose is for you to grow and to benefit from that, right? That would be your proper attitude toward any trial or testing. It might be the discipline of the Lord. It doesn't mean that it necessarily is. Like I said, we don't really know all of God's reasons and all of God's ways at any one given point in time. Why is this happening to me? I don't know. Could be the Lord's discipline. If it is, then let me grow from that. Let me feel His love. Let me respond properly and grow so that I can get to heaven, because that's His goal for me. Let me think that way, right? And if it's not His discipline, then it's testing and trial maybe brought upon me by Satan. But God can still use it for good, can't He? God may allow Satan to test us. That's what He did with Job. Satan did the testing, and Satan's purpose was not for good. It was to do evil. It was to bring evil. It was to get Job to sin. Paul's temptation of the thorn in the flesh that he prayed to God three times for, it specifically says that it was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. But it says that God used that to keep Paul humble and to help him to realize that that God's power is perfected in weakness. That's what Paul said. God was helping me through this messenger of Satan. God was using this for good to help me to realize that power, His power in my life, is perfected in weakness. That's what we don't want. We don't want the weakness. We don't want the thorn in the flesh. We don't want the testing. We don't want the trial. But when we get it, when it happens, we have a way of looking at it like Paul did. He said, therefore, I am well content with infirmities, with insults, with distresses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He turned that thing around just like God wanted him to. He turned that. And that's why God allowed Satan to tempt him, to test him. God was using it for good. Paul turned it around. And he grew in his faith and in his power and in his strength to do what God wanted him to do, to live the way God wanted him to live, to think the way God wanted him to think. God was growing Paul. And so he didn't remove that thorn in the flesh. Three times, Paul prayed. And Paul finally got the answer he wasn't looking for.
But he realized it was the answer. It was the right answer.
And so ultimately, the Bible says we're to rejoice in trials. Now you maybe can see why. Right? You can see why a little bit when you look at how God uses temptation and trials, testing. James chapter 1, verse 2, the one we're probably most familiar with of all. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance. And I'm thinking of Paul. It produced endurance in Paul. Paul was staying faithful. He was recognizing God's power is perfected in weakness, and therefore he was well content in his distresses and his infirmities. Because when he was weak, then God was strong in him. And so James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so James exhorts us. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it work. Let it grow you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, you think you're lacking. You just want relief. You're lacking. You don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have your health, you don't have your money, you don't have a job, you don't have this or that. That's a trial. That's a tribulation. You think you're lacking. But let these trials have their full effect, that they might produce steadfastness in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Man, that's a different way, isn't it, of looking at life. A really different way. And I know, I would venture to say that all of us in this audience know that. We've heard it. I'm not preaching anything new. But I'll tell you what. When you're going through it, it's like it's brand new. When you're going through it, it's a test. It's a real test. And you feel it. And that's when you need to remember it. You heard it 100 times. God's probably going to give you an opportunity to remember it and to apply it. And it may not just be 1 or 2 times. It might be a lot. But you know that God has a purpose for it. And so you are to rejoice in it. You are to count it all joy. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I saw a movie this week on Monday, Paul the Apostle. Actually, pretty scriptural. Wes McAdams, in his Radical Christianity blog, wrote a review on it. And he acknowledged that there were a lot of good things in the movie. I thought it was a little slow and tedious. It had so much to work with in the life of the Apostle Paul, and they kind of moved it along real slowly. But what really struck me was the suffering that they displayed in that movie. Of men on crosses being burned alive along the road, and the persecution that Christians went through in Rome, and the persecution they showed Paul's persecution of Christians when he was dragging them out of their homes and throwing them into prison. It was very visual, and you really got a feel for the suffering that they went through. I thought the best part was at the very end when Paul was beheaded. That tradition has it that he was beheaded in Rome. And the next scene was all of these people that Paul had persecuted and dragged out of their homes and had killed. And this one little girl who had watched Paul kill her parents came to him. And the idea was that this is now heaven. Paul is now in heaven. And these people came to him with smiles on their faces, with forgiveness in their hearts, with love, because they'd all made it together. And that was a very moving scene in that movie. But I think about what Paul's talking about here in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. I can't imagine that. After seeing what I saw in that movie and knowing what I know about how Christians suffered, they rejoiced in their sufferings, he says. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, it helped them to stay steadfast to the end. Their faith got stronger. Their trust in God got greater. And God used it for good. And he says, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you have any doubt that God loves you? If you do, you need to remove that doubt from your heart. God's love has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit whom He has given you. What's the message of the Holy Spirit? What's the message? That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He ascended on high and He sat down at the right hand of God. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. And all who have faith in Christ Jesus and submit to His will be saved forever in heaven. Does God love you? Do you ever, ever entertain any doubt in your mind that God loves you? Don't. God's love has been poured out into our hearts, and no matter whatever happens in our lives to test us or to try us or to get us to doubt, grow in faith instead. Turn that around on the devil. Pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He will answer that prayer. And He will take you home when your trials are over. So I want to close the lesson this morning with three observations. First of all, if we're going to pray this way, then let's have a heart that cares enough to actually mean it when we say it. And what I mean by that is this. We'll pray, lead us not into temptation, and then we'll walk right into it without thinking. We'll turn on the internet without any protection, without any concern for the fact that we're weak in sensuality or impurity. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And He says, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But you don't think about that so much, and you just do the things that you want to do without thinking. You walk right into temptation. If you're going to pray the prayer, lead us not into temptation, then how about you give some thought to the very things that you struggle with? How about you give some consideration and prayer to the very weaknesses that you have? How about if you use the Word of God that God has blessed you with and learn what it says about those weaknesses and strengthen yourself with the Word? How about if you cut off your right hand and pluck out your right eye? If you're going to pray that prayer. You see? It's not just a rote prayer. We just say to God. When we pray to God, we better mean it. If we say, lead us not into temptation, then we better do what God instructs us to do to avoid temptation. Second of all, if we're going to pray this way, then let's take responsibility for our own sins and stop blaming circumstances or people. That's what God doesn't want us to do. That's a temptation from the devil to blame. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what everybody does when they sin or when they have difficulties or when they're not doing right. They want to place blame on circumstances or others. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says it's our responsibility. Sin is our responsibility. You can't blame anybody but yourself when you fall into sin. You can't blame anybody but yourself when you don't obey God. When you stay home from the services of worship because you're not feeling well, and yet you'll get up the next day and you're not feeling well and you'll go to work, what does that tell you about your concerns? If you're going to pray, lead us not into temptation, then mean it. And take responsibility for it. And don't make excuses. Well, I don't feel good, or, you know, I have a difficult situation at home, or whatever it may be. Don't make excuses. Take responsibility. Here's the truth of the matter. God says in verse 14 of James 1, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Guess what that conception is? That's you joining your free will to the desire. The desire itself is not sinful. You're simply tempted, you're enticed, you're lured by this desire. I want to stay home. I'm just using attendance as an example. I want to stay home. That's the desire. Understandable. You're tired, you're sick, or whatever it may be. It's when you join the free will, your free will, to the temptation, to the desire, that it conceives and becomes sin. Because, you see, you know what God wants you to do. You know what being faithful to God means. You know how important it is to encourage your brethren. You know how important it is to be in the assemblies of the church. You know it's a direct command of God. I'm just using attendance as an example. You could use 100 different examples. But you see how we make excuses? You see how we can get up and we can go to work and we can go shopping the next day and we can take care of our regular, ordinary business on a regular basis, but somehow when Sunday comes, I'm not feeling well. That's a temptation. That's a desire you have. I understand the desire. I know you're not feeling well. I know you got problems, difficulties. That's the desire you have to stay home. Don't join the free will with it. Don't let it conceive. Don't let it conceive. Then it becomes sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, produces death. And that idea of fully grown, I think, means you can get to the point where you just continue in sin. Because you just keep joining that free will to your desires, and it just becomes a habit in your life. And when it becomes a habit in your life, it becomes very difficult to break. Sin, when it is fully grown, produces death. That's the bottom line, James says. And we don't want that, do we? All we want is to be with God forever in eternity. So James 4 says, humble yourself. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Apply that concept to any struggle you're having. Not just attendance, but maybe it's sensuality. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's strife in the home. Maybe you're just constantly yelling at your husband or your wife or your children. And you just have all this strife. It's a sin. And you're giving into that. Humble yourselves. Draw near to God. He will exalt you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you. And finally, here's one that I thought is very meaningful. If you don't want to be tempted, if you don't want to be tested, if you don't want to be tried, if you don't want to be faced with tribulation in your life, and who does? Even though we know that God uses it for good, nobody enjoys it, nobody wants it. God tests us to help us to grow, right? Well, how about if we live our lives in such a way that that kind of testing is not needed? How about if instead of needing to be tested, needing to be purified, needing to be brought to our senses, needing to wake up and realize who we are and what we're doing and how we're living, how about if we live our lives in such a way that we don't need to be tested? And moreover, how about if we live our lives in such a way that God can pour out the blessings on us that He wants to pour out on us? He wanted to bless Israel. He wanted to bring them into the promised land, to give them the land of milk and honey. He was giving them everything and they rejected Him faithlessly. And so He tested them 40 years in the wilderness. How about if we live our lives in such a way, such a way of submission to God, and purity of heart, then He can pour out His blessings on us. Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, and on man and beast and on all their labors. God says, change your ways, and I'll bless you. I'll pour my blessings out on you. Instead, look what you're going through. Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, same thing. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me. The whole nation of you, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's what God wants to do. And so let's live our lives in such a way that He will do that. He will pour out His blessings. But I know, if you're like me, you need that testing sometimes because you're not what you ought to be. I think of Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. These are great messages from God, great reminders from God. Now, you try to put it all together. I know it can get complicated because you don't know. You don't know. Why is this happening to me? You don't know. But one thing you do know is that whenever something is happening to you, God wants to use it for good. Let Him. Repent. Turn. Change. Grow. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Get yourself right. Make the correction you need. And don't despair. God is with you. God loves you. God has poured out His love within your heart through the Holy Spirit whom He's given you. Don't doubt God. Use it for God's glory. Use it for good. I appreciate your good attention this morning.